Welcome to Convention Pulpit, Wesleyan Voices Past and Present. Brought to you through the Ministry of Inner Church Holiness Convention. www.ihconvention.com.
The sermon you'll hear on today's podcast is by the late R.G. Humble. It was preached in 2001 and he titles it, God Supplies the Need. I know you'll enjoy it.
He is all we need. What a wonderful, wonderful song and parts of two songs that certainly befit this message that I'm going to attempt to give to you. And it will be taken from the experiences of that the Israelites had in the wilderness. And the main theme of it is that God supplies the need, the faithfulness of God to his people. I will mention the booklet of Sergeant Alvin C. York, The World One Hero, and it might interest you to know there are about 24 of them left. There were 100, and there's about 24 of them left, and it's a good room to go into anyway because of all those other good books that are laying in there, and you need to take home as many of them as you can. But it might interest you to know we wrote this book and published it in the middle 60s, soon after Sergeant York died. Of course, you know somewhat the story of Sergeant York. About 4 years ago, I received a phone call from a major at Fort Bragg, North Carolina. Actually, a man who is in the chaplain service. He's a major, and he wanted to talk to me not only about the book and about a special event they were going to have at the graveside of Sergeant York. But he told me something interesting about this book. They had used it. They had ordered copies of it numbers of times. This particular major had done that. And he said at Desert Storm, that battle in the Middle East, that the two nights before the battle broke, they had projected that they might lose, the U.S. might lose 20,000 boys, their lives, in that battle. And these boys knew that. And there was a lot of fear. There was a lot of courage, but there was also a lot of fear. Two nights before that battle broke, or that went into gear, he said that he met with hundreds of the boys. He was right there during that battle, as this major was. And he said there were hundreds of them came, somewhat fearful as to what they were going into, for a chapel service out in the open. And he said instead of preaching, he read this book to them in its entirety. It took about 45 minutes to read it. And he said that, of course, you know that when we went into the battle, there was just a very, very minimum of lives lost. But he said it was an encouragement. We were thrilled with that and glad for it. If you want to get a copy, why, this fellow sitting right down here has already got 8 copies. And he's already given them all away. I don't know how we can sell books if he buys them and gives them away, but that's all right. They were sold once. But at any rate, this isn't his first time. He's gotten them in multiple amounts many, many times and given them, especially in witnessing to those that are in need of a clear witness, because every man will read it. Every person will read it, but every man will read this book. And so the clear-cut testimony of Sergeant York as to how he was saved, something to put in their hands. So they're back there, and I hope you'll enjoy it. If you get it and don't like it, come back and see me, and I'll tell you you didn't know a good thing when you saw it. But at any rate, there's a few copies back there, and they will go for the right cause. They will go here to FEA, and also an offering will be given to the Bible school as well, of whatever comes in from them. The wilderness. Orientation for the Canaan land, or the promised land, the wilderness. Deuteronomy 2:7. For the Lord thy God hath blessed thee in all the works of thy hand. He knoweth thy walking through this great wilderness. These 40 years the Lord God, the Lord thy God hath been with thee. Thou hast lacked nothing. That comes out of one of those tremendous sermons that that Moses gave toward the end of his life in the book of Deuteronomy. Do you often read the book of Deuteronomy? It's a tremendous book. Probably one of the highlights of the Bible, and for inspirational and blessed reading, is the book of Deuteronomy. Another verse. I want to just read some verses about the wilderness. What's your opinion natively about the wilderness? Do you ever have anybody come up to you and say, have you had your wilderness experience yet? Have you been through the wilderness yet? They imply that everybody has to go through the wilderness. And they're a melancholy. They think it's real bad, real bad. Well, I want to present just the other side of it. There is a bad side, and we have that, but we'll not maybe get into that part of it so much. But it says in Isaiah 35:6, for in the wilderness waters shall break out and streams in the desert. There are many good things said about the wilderness. For this message this morning, this might be a good outline. At least it's the outline the Lord seemed to give me. The wilderness became for them a place of redemption. Now, beyond that, in that section of truth, it became a place of restoration, rescue, and reflection. Maybe you can think of verses that go along with each of those. Secondly, it was a place of replenishment, of receiving from the hand of God, of rest, and of reassurance. Now, the other side of the coin is also true. For some of them, God was not well pleased, as the 1 Corinthian passage stated. So it became a place of rebellion, that is, retreat, ridicule of Moses, ridicule of others, ridicule even of God, and rejection on the part of God. And then it became a place for them, some of them, of reckoning, judgment, reproof, renouncing them. That is, those who refused God's way. From Hagar, every wilderness, even the account of Hagar, bondwoman of Abraham, every wilderness has a well in it. It's kind of like that. That's the backdrop that I want to place before, as I speak to you today. The wilderness. A place of redemption. Now, the wilderness, biblically, is not always bad. Many promises are realized that never would have been given to God's people, or we would never known about them if it had not been for the wilderness through which Israel traveled. In fact, the wilderness was to be, and even was for Israel, a place of deliverance from Egypt. Oh, you say, no, it was the Red Sea. But the Red Sea brought them into the wilderness when they came through it. They were delivered from Egypt and all of its slavery. There's another interesting account in the Bible about the wilderness. Our brother Blake Jones preached so fervently yesterday afternoon about using as an example the story of Hosea and Gomer, his wife, and how estranged and enslaved she was, and then how Hosea waxed eloquent. I don't know whether he used this scripture or not, but in chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, here's what it says about Gomer, that wretched, failing wife of his. And God told him to go get her and bring her back, and he purchased her. Now it says, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably to her, and I will give her vineyards there. Where? In the wilderness. The valley of Achor for a door of hope, and she shall sing there as when she was young, as in the days when she, and now it translates over of that which it is a type, she, Israel, came up out of Egypt. So even Gomer became an example of one who was to receive blessing in the matter of the wilderness. For Israel, it was a wilderness deliverance. It was not to have been a wandering place. In God's will, it was to have been a place of restoration, rescue, and reflection. Another wilderness in the Bible, which was not bad at all, was in reference to Jesus when he fled to the wilderness to pray. So when somebody comes and asks you if you've had your wilderness experience, tell them yes. If you have a secret closet of prayer, then that's part of it. That's what Jesus used, the wilderness, as his secret closet. Hardly had they escaped the clutches of Pharaoh until God taught them to sing the song of deliverance. So he said Gomer would sing even in that place of the wilderness. In fact, it says when they got into the wilderness on the yon side of the Red Sea, they sang and danced before the Lord. Now, I'm sure that was not a dance of one of these, what we would call social dances, where somebody dances in the arms of somebody who isn't their spouse. I don't think it was that. I know it wasn't that kind of a dance. It was a holy dance. It was a dance of exuberation. It was a dance of deliverance. Kind of like this. Moses had told Pharaoh, "We're going out." And Pharaoh said, "No, you're not." And Moses said, "Yes, we are." And Pharaoh said, "No, you're not." And Moses said, "Yes, we are. We're going out, and not one hoof is going to be left behind. We're going to take our children, and we're going to take our families, and we're all going out." Say, what a wonderful, but where were they going to? Well, first, initially, they were going to the wilderness. God brought them out. Now, I know that he brought them out to bring them in, but he brought them into the wilderness first, and they were not very long out of Egypt until a pillar of fire and cloud as a witness from God came to them, a light by night to remove the fear of the dark. There were no street lights. Do you realize it was between 2 and 3 million people that had come out of Egypt in this of these Israelis? This was a city of people, a big city. And so he gave them the street lights. He gave them a light to remove the fear of the dark. And in the daytime, he gave them a cloud by which to separate them from their enemies and keep them safe from Pharaoh and his charge that he would make when he tried to come after them and any other enemies as well. Oh, it was a mighty deliverance that brought them into the wilderness. The last night in Egypt was eventful. A lamb slain, the blood applied, the stage was set, a brand new calendar was put into place, because the Bible says explicitly in Exodus chapter 12 that this was to be their new beginning, that this was to be the beginning of years for them and months and days. What a glorious thing it was to come out of Egypt and the formation of this nation of people. It was a glorious rebirth. And it's a glorious new birth when we come to that restoration of the freedom from the slavery of sin and the deliverance from Pharaoh's old taskmasters and army. Thank God there is deliverance that brings us in to a clear experience of salvation where our name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. This little story illustrates it quite well from the Second World War. You have read perhaps the story. It's in books about Eddie Rickenbacker, especially. Three men in the Pacific were lost at sea on a raft, you remember. There was Eddie Rickenbacker, there was Lieutenant Whitaker, and there was Bill Cherry. And there in that broad expanse of the Pacific, they were adrift. And it wasn't long until they were dying as well as being adrift. Lieutenant Whitaker and Bill Cherry, with Eddie Rickenbacker was with Lieutenant Whitaker and Bill Cherry, but Bill Cherry was the one among them that was the real Christian before they got on that raft. Now listen to Lieutenant Whitaker as he tells his story. He said, "I was 40 years old when I was on that raft." He said, "I had never been to church nor prayed. Here we were adrift. There was no hope. There was no water that was drinkable. We were dehydrated and dying." And then he said, Bill Cherry prayed. "And we saw a cloud approaching after he prayed. And it went by us, over our raft. But then as Bill Cherry continued to pray, it reversed its direction and came back and drenched our raft. And we filled our canteens. And that gave us some more days to live. And then when all hope was gone again, Bill Cherry prayed again. I'm sure he prayed more than just these times that Lieutenant Whitaker is talking about, but he said Bill Cherry was praying again, and a distant island came on the horizon. But by the wind that was blowing, we were being swept right on by it. And then Bill Cherry prayed again and said, Lieutenant Whitaker, an unseen hand seemed to come up from the depths of the sea and get a hold of the bottom of our raft, and against the tide, it brought us to the shore of that island, and we were saved from death. And this was the final climax of his testimony. He said, out there on that raft, I met God. I who had never prayed, I who was never delivered, I in a terrible bondage, I prayed and I met God out there, and I was saved from eternal death. For Israel's family, the wilderness was a place of salvation when they came out of the slavery of Egypt, but it was also a place of redemption. He says in Isaiah 35:6, then shalt thou, the lame man shall leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. Oh, in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. And then they sang. Remember Moses and the children of Israel? They sang before the Lord. One New Testament verse, and I leave that section of it this morning. Therefore, if any man, any person, you, me, all races, all countries, from all climates, if any person be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And that's what it was for Israel in the typology of it. They are our ensamples in that way. And then it was a place of replenishment in the Lord. Replenish means to restock the supply. Since the era of their great prosperity under Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then Joseph down in Egypt, for that first while under his leadership, it had been now 200 years and a little more of abject slavery in Egypt. And while God had preserved them as a family, yet they were depleted. They were fresh out of everything. They had so little. They brought a little over with them from Egypt, but they had very little. That's true, was true spiritually as well as naturally. They needed replenishment. But God had a plan all along the way. God was not caught by surprise when they were located down in Egypt and were even slaves. In fact, he allowed them, according to the 8th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, when Moses was giving those great sermons, he had allowed that, is some parts of that, as chastisement for them, for certain failures among them. When you come to the 12th chapter of Hebrews, you will find that that subject of chastisement is there very, very strongly. And then you will find that it is not only there, but it is a direct, connected directly, the chastisement with the entrance into an experience of righteousness or holiness. Read the 12th chapter sometime. Don't just quote 12:14. Look about that matter of the chastisement. So it was and is stated that it was, but it didn't catch God by surprise. In fact, to Abraham, that great grandfather, he had given him a vision. And it was first a vision of the horror of great darkness. And that bespoke of this time that they would be slaves. His posterity would be slaves in Egypt. But the vision also included a smoking furnace. And that would speak of a fire burning, not as bright as they might have liked, but it was enough to have some smoke. And that spoke of this sojourn in the wilderness, which was to be God's orientation with them, or their orientation for the land of Canaan. But the vision didn't stop there. It also included a burning lamp. And the burning lamp was a symbol of where he was going to bring them. As he had promised Abraham that land, he was going to bring them into the land of Canaan and give it to them And that bespeaks of that wonderful land of the blessing of heart holiness, or the fullness of God in us. It's the typology of Scripture, but it's very clear. When they came out, the horror of darkness was over. I like the little statement that sometimes is made, where there's smoke, there's fire. And so even during that time of the wilderness, there had to be some fire in order to see the smoke. And you know, God really had a lamp burning for them even there. Yes, if you live by faith and you're on your way to the promised land, the Holy Spirit will lead you, and every step you make will be in God's design, in God's providential care, and God's guidance. Now, I realize that somebody's thinking, yes, but they really were failing in the wilderness. Well, yes, they did. But I'm not really preaching so much on their failure this morning. I'm preaching about a loving Heavenly Father who loves the people and how He supplied their needs. And I read you that scripture in chapter 2, verse 7, where it said, in 40 years, they lacked nothing. God was still leading them, despite all their wandering. The first test, though, when they got out of Egypt, was soon to come. You know, in the scripture, the wilderness is referred to as a solitary place, a parched ground, thirsty lands. The only thing a position like that needs, a place like that needs, is just one thing a place like that needs. Do you know what it is? Can anybody tell me what parched ground needs? Water. So they were not very long out of Egypt till they needed water. But the problem was, when they found the water, they found it was bitter. And that was to their dissatisfaction. You see, it's wrong for us to tell people that when they get saved, they won't ever have any battles anymore. It's wrong for us to imply that all their concerns will be settled forever, and that they'll be put on a pedestal and they'll never have to suffer like worldlings suffer. That's just wrong. It rains on the just and the unjust. So when they got there, these waters were bitter, and the people cried. They cried. They cried to Moses, and they cried about Moses, and they cried about any other leaders they had. They cried. They didn't cry to God. They cried to the people, to the leaders, and they cried in bitterness. But Moses cried too. The account says Moses cried, but Moses cried to the Lord. And if we tell folks that when they get saved, if they hit a rough place or if they go through a battle, the thing to do is to pray. The thing to do is to cry to the Lord. Isn't it good news this morning that you can cry to the Lord? Take your burden to the Lord. And when you leave, take it with you. When you leave your secret place of prayer, carry it away with you. Mull over it. Think about it. Tell other people about it. No, that's not what it says. It said, take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Cry to the Lord. I think maybe it's orientation number one. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Don't cry to others. Cry to God. Moses did, and he got help. Friends, we need to learn that. Young man and his wife got saved in the church I was pastoring a number of years ago. His name was Paul. And Paul and his wife, Paul was became known right after that as the man with a shining face. I know there was another fella that had something like that, but this guy had just beamed with salvation. Every service is just this great big, he was a handsome guy too, black hair, and just really handsome. And there he was, just beaming for everything he heard and everything they sang, and all the glory was on him. And then one prayer meeting came. And Paul and Helen came in and took their place in the middle section, in the middle of the middle section, just where they always sat. And they'd hung their harp on the willow. They didn't respond to anything. And after the service, I was going to talk to them, but they came to me first and said, we want to talk to you. And back in the study we went, and this is what they said. They were fairly new Christians. They'd only been a little while. And they said, we've got to quit. I said, quit what? He said, well, we're going to quit coming to church. I said, what's the problem? Paul tried to tell it to me. He said, well, God isn't with us after all. I said, what? He said, no, God hasn't been with us after all. I said, I don't know what you're talking about. He said, well, this week, you know, we have those cows. They had about 5 or 6 cows. He worked in a shop, but in a town, but they had a few acres, and he had 5 or 6 cows and some heifers and calves. And he said somebody threw trash over the fence in the field where the cows was, and they got into it, and they ate it, and every one of them of those cows is dead. So they had made their conclusion. God couldn't be with us. We really didn't have anything. So we have to quit. We've been hypocrites, they were saying. Now, these were young Christians that were talking. And this is the way I dealt with them. I said, did Job quit? I'd preached just recently on Job. I said, did the disciples quit? I'd preached some about them too. 11 of them. I said, Judas quit, didn't he? They were just listening to me, stunned. I said, more importantly, did Jesus quit? I said, did Stephen quit when the rocks were bouncing off his head? Now, what was it you said you were going to do? And they were crying and realized then that they had misjudged the faithful God. That when bad things happen to good people, to save people, that doesn't mean they never had anything. And it doesn't mean that they're backslidden from what they had. It means that God is allowing them a test, a pressure point, so that his grace and his mercy can be the more shown them and the victory can be greater. I said, well, if you were going to quit, who would be your friends? I saw them weeping. I knew they were headed the right direction. They got to thinking about the crowd that they left when they started, when they got to God in the first place. And Paul, with that shining face now again, said, we don't want to go back to that crowd. We don't want to go back to that way. We don't want to go back. Pastor, what can we do about it? I said, we can pray. And down on our knees we went, and they came through in shining victory. No, it's not right to tell them they'll never have a battle. It's right to tell them that in the battle, the Lord will be with them and hold them through. And then they came in Exodus 15:27 to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. That's a compliment to Marah, the place where the bitter waters were. Now, no chastening seems pleasant for the moment, but in Hebrews 12 it said, but afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. The chastening was over now for the time. How many have ever heard the late Blaise Jackson preach? You know who I'm talking about? John, you ought to have heard him. That, I think, Baptist up there in South Carolina or somewhere. Yeah. We used to be able to get him once in a while on real early in the morning. Sometimes before I'd ever get out of bed, he had a broadcast over some Cincinnati station from down there in the Southland, and he'd preach, he told a story. He said, he was in a revival, and he said, there was a woman sitting with his wife, and he said, I undertook to preach on the 12 wells of water, so I announced what I was going to preach on, these 12 wells of water at Elim. And he said, that woman said to my wife, whispered to my wife, said, oh my, if he preaches on all 12 wells of water, said, we'll be here till afternoon. And he said, my wife said, well, that's not what's worrying me. What's worrying me is if my husband gets on those 70 palm trees, we'll be here till tomorrow in the afternoon. But thank God for Elim and thank God for him. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. A new confrontation faced them in chapter 16. As they journeyed from Elim, God's people are on a journey, you know. but they came into the wilderness of sin. Sin. That was the title, that was the name of it, which is between Elam and Sinai. And they fell to murmuring again. The key word of the book of Numbers, which describes all this wilderness time, the key word as far as the Israelites were concerned, is murmuring. So they fell to murmuring again. Here's one of the things they said. Down there in Egypt, we sat by the flesh pots. Yes, and they didn't like sitting by the flesh pots either, except that it just barely kept them alive. They tell us that what was in that, what the Egyptians allowed for them to eat many times, was the offals of the animals. And that's what they threw in the pot, or what they had to put in the pot and boil it. And that's what, that was the fare they had. The rest of the people had the real meat, and they had, for want of a better term, the offals, the parts of the animal, more lowly parts. And so that's what they had. But now they're seeing it in an entirely different light. They're discouraged. And so they said, down there in Egypt, at least we had the flesh pots. But over here where we are now, we're going to starve for sure. We're hungry. They blame Moses. No matter how good the pastor is, the temptation that is peculiar to some laymen, not all. Thank God it's not all. But some laymen is to blame the pastor. Oh, I'm glad it's a bare few. But the problem is sometimes that few, they sort of become the captain and they get other people to blame the pastor. But oh, there's a better way than that. You don't have to be melancholy. Yeah, I kind of hate to be that kind of a dog anyway. For the face is, for the face as long as a melon, and be a collie dog. I like collies, but I tell you what, I never did particularly care for their face. So pointy and long. But God can even take a collie dog and do good things with it. I was in Romulus, Michigan, a revival meeting. On the first day that I got there, I don't understand this, but on the first day I got there, a big collie dog, as big as Lassie and as nice and beautiful as Lassie, came to the parsonage, which was right beside the church. Showed up. Never seen it before. That dog greeted the people as they came to church every night, stood right outside the door and greeted the people with a friendly smile. I mean, you know, they got a big face and he smiled. You know, his dog smiled. Probably was a slobbery smile, but he did. Every night he laid right outside my window. And within a week after I left, he left, and they never saw any more of it. Even God can do good things with even long-faced people. You can't help it how your face is. If you want one for the books, I'll tell you, I saw it this morning over here in the sunlight room. Buy that whole set of tapes of all these sermons that's preached in this camp meeting, and on the face of it, here's all these guys that preach these sermons on these tapes. But when it gets to me, all that's there is a half a face. You can show your grandchildren that one if you'll be sure to buy it, but you can show it there. They just took out enough that underneath it says humble. They got that part of the name. Boy, that's enough to humble you down. I knew I wasn't too good a looking, but I didn't know that they would only show half of the face. No, I have a lot of fun about that. That really interests me. You do want to get the tapes if you care to take them. I really don't. I don't like tapes. I have a holy hatred for tapes. But if you can get some good out of them, why, go ahead and take them. I have a holy indignation against them. You preach a sermon and then they're gone everywhere. I was preaching right here at Hope Sound, and somebody, when I had a revival up in Illinois, somebody wrote me for a revival, and I got there, he said, don't preach on this, and don't preach on that, and don't preach on the other, and named all the things that I'd preached at Hope Sound. He said, we've already played them in the prayer meetings. That's why I have a righteous indignation against tapes, Somebody might want to hear them. The others on there are good. Those full-faced people, they're really good tapes, so buy them for them. Mine can tag along like the caboose on the end of an air of a train. I'm having fun with you. You understand that. Do you understand? This is not satire, and it's not even irony. It's fun. Sister Pete, do you believe that? I told her the other day when I came to the platform, my and Sister Fuller had red on, and she had red on. I said, red must be in style. The next night she came with pink on, and I said, your red has faded. I know I sit up here, looks like I got a long face, but I tell you, nobody has any more fun than I do. Some of it this morning is at my expense. Oh, how good God is. He's good. Shove that manna over. It began to drift down like snow. Gave him enough for the whole day. But he said, if you want any tomorrow, you'll have to come back for it. Some people go in the secret closet of prayer and they want it to last 6 months, but that's not the way it works. He said, this bread will be new every day. Go to the secret closet, but keep on going. Go gather the manna. Thank God for it. And then when the wind drifted in the evening tide, here came the quails, the best wild food in the world. The quails. Thank God for quail meat. A lot of interesting stories came about around all these things, but I don't have time to tell you about when I went into the restaurant one time and they were advertising quail. Now, that's all I'm going to tell you about that story. I have to get it somewhere else. He doesn't run out on his children. He takes care of them. He'll feed you when you're hungry. He'll give you water when you're thirsty. He supplieth all our needs. He's all we need. Thank God he's all we need. They need not depart, Jesus said. But we only have 5 loaves and 2 fish. They need not depart. I can multiply it. We can feed them. Have them sit down and be our guests. And they sat down in companies, and the disciples organized it all. And then they began, and the Lord blessed it, broke it. 5 loaves and 2 fishes, began to break them and bless them, and gave them to the disciples. But as he gave and broke and blessed and gave, they just kept getting more and more. Talk about a school of fish. Talk about a pantry full of bread. Jesus knew how to feed them. New blessings he will send every day. I'll send you bread. I will send you meat in the evening. At Cedarville College, which is now Baptist. But in those days when I went there in undergraduate work, my last 2 years of undergraduate work, it was Cedarville College, but it was Presbyterian. Now, there wasn't much taught there in the way of religion. Because of the Articles of Incorporation, they had to teach Old Testament survey and New Testament survey, but that was all. Everything else around there was pretty irreligious. In fact, it was the next thing to wicked in some of those places, but a liberal arts college. Most people were there to train to teach school. At any rate, there was a Baptist couple moved in there almost 1,000 miles away from their home in northern Minnesota. I began to talk to this young fellow, and I saw one thing about this Baptist young man. He was totally sincere. He loved the Lord. He had one desire. He was mixed up a little bit theologically in this matter of the sin business. We were talking one day sitting. I said, what's the beauty of salvation, do you think? He said, what do you think? No, I said, you go first. He said, well, I think it's the beauty of salvation is that we can be so saved and right with the Lord, that even as we sin in thought, word, and deed every day, the Lord just keeps us saved and helps us to see. That's beautiful, he said. And he said, what about you? And I said, well, what I think about this is the beauty of the Lord and all is that we get saved, and as we go along the low places and the high places and the storms and the battles, God does keep us saved, but he helps us to not have to sin He helps us to not have to do that in word, thought, and deed every day. Then he can keep us. Well, that's the end of that part of the story, but here they were 1,000 miles from home, and they were not having it easy financially. And I didn't know that. He wasn't the complainer. I didn't know that. So along toward the holidays, we left our little trailer house and went up 40 miles to where my kinfolk live. And my sister said, Mrs. Deskins has called, and she wants you to stop by. They want you to stop by before you go home. And we stopped over at Deskins. They had a great big deep freeze. They had a lot of canned stuff. They had a lot of everything on that farm. And at any rate, they began to bring out boxes. And they brought out a big box, and they brought out a big bushel. They brought out a bushel basket. And they started taking things out of the deep freeze, and they piled it full, and they got it full. And a box full, heaped up, running over. And now we're driving that little 38 coupe Ford down the road with all this stuff in the trunk. And we got amused. God had outdone himself. And the reason we got amused is, in that trailer house we were living in, there wasn't even a refrigerator, much less a freezer. All there was an ice box. Where in the world are we going to keep this frozen stuff? So when we got down there, or before we got down there, we could see were this Baptist couple. We didn't think a thing about them being Baptist. We just wondered if they had enough. So we heaped that, we got it all sorted out and heaped that bushel basket clear full and had it running over of all the stuff. And we started down to see if we could find where they lived. And they lived in an apartment building on the second floor and a tenement place downtown. And we went down there, knocked at the door. And when the door opened, there was both of them. And I scooted that bushel basket of food in there, and they began to cry. They'd already eaten the last morsel of food they had, and he'd been out trying to find some odd jobs that day, trying to find a place to get so they could get a little more money to buy just the bare necessities. And here he gets a home. I thought God was interested in us, and I found out God was interested in them, that we were only the tool. Oh, God works in mysterious ways his wonders to perform. I seem to be going fast. I was. I told everybody, give me all the time you can give me when I get on this wilderness. Because after all, I'm trying to cover 40 years. You can't expect a fellow to do that in 20 minutes. But I had almost an hour this morning. Isn't that wonderful? God bless you, Brother Fuller, and God bless you, Brother Lee. But now I got 7 minutes. If I hadn't digressed and told you some things that you didn't need to be told, I'd be right on time. But my sermons are like that old freight train. You can just uncouple them anywhere and hook on the caboose. So don't worry about it. I wouldn't worry too much about you. But in the closing moments of this service this morning, God wasn't pleased with everybody. Oh, by the way, this little story, and if I don't get to the other, it's okay. When I told Brother Flexen at GBS, after being pastor there for 2 years, and you know, he'd been a previous pastor, and he's the one that prayed me into that position. Brother Flexen, we're not going to stay any longer. After camp meeting, this was about February when I told him, I said, we're going to go into evangelistic work. And he hadn't told me that, but he said, well, I sort of sensed that God was leading you that direction. I sort of sensed that. And we went. God's done a lot of wonderful things. Somebody told us after we announced we were going, and they heard about we were going to leave the school, they said, you'll starve. People aren't going into evangelistic realism. And right then they weren't. They were leaving the evangelistic field and going into the... hard for some of them, with little families especially. So we were going in, and Brother Cook got news that we were going in evangelism. He's a shoe cobbler, and he sent word to us that since we were going into evangelism, he'd take care of our shoes. So once a year for the first 12 years of evangelism, while he's still in the shoe cobbling business, I took one pair of shoes off my wife and one pair of mine down to Brother Cook. And he took care of him. Boy, he's a good shoe cobbler. I got one pair. It isn't this pair. But I got one pair. He or his sons have sold and healed 6 times. Now, they were Wright's Arch Preserver shoes, and that's a powerful shoe, but they did that. But at any rate, Brother Cook said, I'll send it. After Brother Cook gave up the business to his son, and he was now pastoring a church, for he was a preacher too, out in Maryland on the East Coast, I was out there in a revival. I said, Brother Cook, when you gave us that all that taking care of our shoes business, I said, did you notice we just brought you one pair a year? Yeah, he said, I did. I said, well, we didn't want to overdo a good thing. He said, Brother Humble, if you had brought me 5 pairs, it would have made no difference. I would have taken care of all of them. I think when we come in before God, we act like he's so puny. We act like he's so weak that he cannot take care of all. But here he said that if they would give up their badger skin to make the temple, to make the tabernacle for the roof of it, he said, I'll take care of your feet. I'll take care of your shoes the rest of the way. I'll take care of it. The badger skins is what they made shoes with. But he said, I want it for my house. And so he said, I'll take care of it. And for 40 years of that walking in the wilderness, never did their feet swell. That's better than what some of you guys have got. You got hurting feet every day. But he said, your feet will not swell. I'll take care of it. Oh, to be shod with the preparation of peace. To be shod with the shoes that God grants and keeps keeping his people. Thank God he is. You don't need to hear me shout, but that's the way I get when I'm in a hurry. This and I'll quit. I had a fellow. And remember, all this way through, I didn't cover it all these blessings that God gave, but I'll close with this. I had a friend in our town 30 years ago. At least I had one. Sound bad, kind of bad to say that. Well, I had a few. This guy fixed automobiles. I mean, did body work. He was the best in town at restoring a car. I was out there one day in his shop. That's something he did for my car. And while I was there, he said, Brother Humble, did you ever see my pickup? Well, yeah, right out there. That old yellow pickup he had out there didn't look too good. It was kind of battered. And here he was fixing everybody's car. I said, yeah, there's your pickup. He said, no. He said, my real pickup. I said, I don't know. I never saw it again. He said, come with me. And he went through a couple, 3 doors and way in the back of that shop, back there where none of this paint could drip through when he painted cars. And I want to tell you, he pulled the tarp up on a GMC pickup that was 6 years old, and it looked like it had just been driven out of the shop. And I said, boy, that's beautiful. It had a little wood fence around the bed. Beautiful. He said, yeah. He said, that pickup has everything on it that is possible for General Motors to put on a pickup from the factory. I said, that's good. Like what? Well, he said one thing, and he named everything. He said one thing, it's got load levelers. Now, I could just see that. You know, pickup, boy, that's great. You know, you get a pickup, it'll get heavy in the back end. Boy, it'll sink way down, but this one wouldn't do it. And you go around a curve, it wouldn't sway. Load levelers. I said, how many miles this got on it? He said, 525. 6 years old, 525 miles. Kept under a tarpaulin or a blanket. He said, I get it out a couple of times a year and drive it just a few miles. I start it up every more often than that, so the motor and oil or whatever stay right. 525 miles. You see what God was saying to Israel was, I've got a vehicle for in which you're to ride, and it's got everything that you need, just like your song said. I've got every, that's like the text said. They had need of nothing. And if you'll furnish the man, I'll furnish the supply. I'll tell you what, I wouldn't be able to show it off if I had a pickup for 6 years. It probably wouldn't look very good, but I don't want to have a pickup with load levelers and never use it. I need to use it. As I walk this way, as I live this life, in these shifting times, in these times of even misunderstanding, in these times of storm, these times of difficulty, these times when your best motive has been so reconstructed until you wouldn't even guess that it was yours, when it comes back like an awful barrage against you, used against you, all the other things that may happen that maybe haven't happened, but they may. Thank God, he says, I've got what you need. I'll take you through. I've got exactly what you need. He's even got load levelers. When you go around the curve and it looks like you'd lose it all, keep you steady. Keep you going. If you've got something like that in your spiritual experience, stand to your feet. I haven't preached on Canaan much, but stand to your feet. We haven't got there yet. And we won't in this camp meeting, except in other sermon. I'm so glad it's real. Can you? He's all I need. You want a witness? Is he? Is he all you need? He's all we need. Jesus. I'll tell you how I feel about that. I feel like this morning that some of us have got an enduring substance. And it's not going to run out when the times get tough. Anybody wants to come to the altar, I'll remain up here a little bit. But otherwise, I'm going to dismiss you and I'm going to have him lead us again. And as we proceed toward that door, we'll continue to sing, he's all we need. And as you shake hands with folks around you, he's all I need. Meeting's out. God bless you as you go. Hurry back this afternoon. Sing it. Everybody
listen. Thank you for listening to Convention Pulpit, a ministry of Interchurch Holiness Convention, featuring Wesleyan voices past and present. For more sermons or for more information, visit www.ihconvention.com. This ministry is made possible through the financial support of our listeners. Keep passing it on.